Our scripture lesson is from John chapter 6. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 41. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye go away also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So far the reading of God's word. Based on this and other passages, we have instruction in the Lord's Day 29 regarding the Supper of the Lord. We're going to look at question and answer 78, 79, and then from Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80. Question 78. Do then the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the bread and the wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially, by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Question 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at the bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday morning we were privileged to partake of the Lord's Supper. And perhaps now this Lord's Day, and we have one more Lord's Day dealing with the Lord's Supper, might seem anticlimactic, but it's not, for we reflect back, and we are taught for in the future, what exactly took place. What took place last week when we stood by the table of the Lord, and we were fed by Christ Jesus? We received Christ. We were nourished with Christ himself. John 6 is not talking about the Lord's Supper, but Jesus is speaking to his followers there about eating his body and drinking his blood at the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000. And they eagerly sought Jesus when he had fed them. And then Jesus says to them in verse 26 and 27 of John 6, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed." What good words, what important words to the crowds that were following Jesus for the wrong reason. And what important words for us in our daily life. What are we laboring for? What are we seeking for? What are we after? Full bellies, the pleasures of this world, Jesus says, don't labor for that. But rather labor for the meat which endureth unto eternal life. Oh, to be nourished with Christ Jesus. And Jesus' rebuke here of the people and his positive instruction that follows is important regarding how we view the Lord's Supper. What took place? Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What is he speaking about? What did we do? What was the nourishment that we have received? So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, in Lord's Day 28, the reason for the covenant meal. This morning, we look at the operation, the spiritual operation of the covenant meal. And the Lord willing, next week we'll look at the guarding of the covenant meal. The operation of the covenant meal, notice, first of all, negatively. This Lord's Day is very negative, isn't it? But we go from the negative instruction then to the positive instruction here. And then finally the question, how? How do we eat and drink Christ Jesus? Take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many and for the remission of sins. The words there in the institution of the Lord's Supper have been twisted and have been corrupted, abused, so that the Lord's Supper is completely misunderstood. The Catechism is busy here in Lord's Day 29 and 30 with that corruption. Now, perhaps some of you say, but that's a long time ago. Yes, of course. The authors of the Catechism had to deal with the Roman Catholics' corruption of the Lord's Supper. And that is true. The reference here is teaching regarding the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, who taught transubstantiation. They taught that the elements themselves are changed when the priest speaks over them. So the bread is no longer just plain bread, but it is now the body of Christ. And the wine that is prayed over is no longer wine, but is the very blood of Christ. And that's why the wafer, so that no crumbs may fall and Christ's body might be walked upon, and why in the past the wine was withheld from the people lest they slop it up and dribble on their cheeks the blood of Christ. A corruption. The body and the blood of Christ are really in front of the people, and Rome said the accidents remain. That is, it still tastes like wine, it tastes like bread, it feels like it, but it really isn't. But that error in the past is not an error that was ever corrected, was it? That is, not by the Roman Catholic Church. They still hold to transubstantiation. do we need to hear about that? Well, I would say so. Even in our mission work, disappointments, when those who have come to embrace the Reformed faith suddenly turn themselves against the Reformed faith, back into all the errors of Roman Catholicism. The teaching of Rome is not dead, but it is alive. What takes place at the Lord's Supper? What is so wrong about that teaching that the Catechism says that the Mass at bottom is nothing more than an accursed idolatry? Well, the teaching of Rome is that Jesus Christ has to be sacrificed over and over and over again by the priest in order for us to be saved. That is a denial of the Bible's teaching, isn't it? Go to the book of Hebrews especially, and we have there the instruction that Christ was offered once for all of our sins. You have your Bibles in front of you, Hebrews chapter 7. We read in verse 29, I believe it is. Comparing Jesus now to the priest that served in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were many priests. They couldn't continue to serve because they would die. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And now, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Rome continues the Old Testament ceremonies. The priest in the Old Testament had to sacrifice over and over and over again because the sacrifices never took away any sins, but only pointed forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they say the priest has to continue to offer up Christ on the altar daily. And the Bible says no. Christ offered up himself once for our sins, never to be repeated. Again, the Apostle to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 through 28. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We do not look to a continual sacrifice of Christ, but rather the one sacrifice almost 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Christ is not on the table being offered, but rather Christ is in heaven, and that's where our communion form tells us to look in faith. Not at the bread and the wine, but Christ who is at the right hand of God. One more passage, and that's from Hebrews chapter 10, the very next chapter. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For the one offering he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. The one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is sufficient, is all that is needed for the removal of our sins. We don't need priests sacrificing Christ daily. That's not the only terrible error of the Mass. But second of all, as question and answer 80 tells us, the Roman Catholic Church had the masses, the people, worshiping the bread and the wine. Looking at the bread and worshiping that bread and that wine as if it were Jesus Christ, which the Catechism correctly says is an accursed idolatry. If we place anything instead of or besides God or Christ in our faith. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Jesus didn't say, "This becomes my body." What a monstrous error. Why is it so monstrous that the church, now so many years after, still is looking at this Lord's Day? Why is this Lord's Day still so needed? The teaching of Rome undermines the fundamental doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. It is not my reaching out, it is not my eating or my drinking that saves me, but it's Christ's one sacrifice. I'm saved by that sacrifice, by God's grace and God's grace alone. And it becomes mine through faith alone, not my eating and my drinking and the food going in my body. It's a monstrous error, because it, second of all, destroys the biblical teaching regarding assurance. What assurance do I have that my sins are all forgiven? The Roman Catholic doesn't have that. The Roman Catholic needs that priest. He needs that priest to do that sacrifice daily for him. And even when he dies, that sacrifice didn't cover all his sins. That sacrifice just took care of the sins before his baptism. He or she has to pay for their sins. What assurance is there? Will the priest say the Mass? Will my children pay enough money so the priest will say the Mass for me? No assurance. It all depends upon what I've done and what my children and my family are willing to do for me after I've passed, while the Roman Catholic believes he's sitting there suffering in purgatory. What is the error that is combated? We have Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 6. Jesus says, "Labor not for the bread that perishes." The things that we have in our life will not save us, will not better us. Whether you have only a little or you have much, that doesn't make the distinction between people. What makes the distinction is whether you believe in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Jesus is saying. Labor not for the bread that perishes, but rather labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you himself. Himself. Nourishment in Christ Jesus, that is our continual need every day. Perhaps you're ready to ask, why? Why did Jesus use this kind of strong language when it has led to so many errors in what's supposed to be a wonderful covenant meal? Why didn't Jesus merely say, this bread represents my body and this wine represents my blood? Jesus uses, when he was with his disciple, sacramental language. As question and answer 78, that is the nature and the property of sacraments. Sacraments are linking the sign and the reality. And it does it very graphically. This is my body. This is my blood. Now, in ordinary life, when we say, this is, we mean just that. I can say, this is my house, the house standing there on the hill. Or I could say, this is so-and-so. And we point to them. That's the ordinary use of those words, this is my body. But now sacramental language, they have their own characteristics and property. It is taking a sign and saying, now this represents, perhaps you have pictures in your wallet or at home, and you point to your friends, look, this is my daughter. No, that's not your daughter. That's a picture of your daughter. That picture represents or is a particular picture of your daughter perhaps 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Or you point to a map and you say, here, this is Grand Rapids and this is Detroit or this is Iowa. Well, no, it's a map. The characteristic of a map is to picture, to represent topography, the distance between places, where they're located, what state, what country. That is the characteristic and the property of a sacrament, to set a sign in front of you and say, this is now the body of Christ. We need to go from the sign to the reality. This represents. Question 79, we read those beautiful words. Why did Jesus use those kind of words, this is my body, when it's so misunderstood? Not for without great reason. What is that great reason? And it's twofold, according to question and answer 79. To teach and to seal and assure us. Jesus uses this graphic language in the sacraments, sacraments that are added to the preaching for our benefit so that we can visualize the sign and go from the sign then to the reality that is pictured there. Teach us. What's he teaching us? Just like bread and water are staples of life, and if a person's going to be healthy and remain healthy, they need to keep on eating and keep on drinking. And if you go on a long, long fast, you're going to become faint, you're going to become weak. Yes, and you will die. One needs physical nourishment. And so the sign comes, Jesus is teaching us, just as you physically need bread and water to stay alive, so you need me every day in order to be strong and healthy and have life that is eternal life. What beautiful instruction. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Don't we need to be taught that quite often in our daily life? We're so busy doing this and we're doing that and we're doing that. And did we have time for the bread of life? So busy getting the physical things that, just didn't have time for devotions. Just didn't have time to sit with the family to read that chapter because we wanted to do something else. Didn't have time to give the instruction to the children to read their bedtime stories, that is, the Bible stories. Didn't have time when getting angry at Sam for doing something wrong, I spanked him, but did I talk to him afterwards about sorrow for sin and God's gracious forgiveness of sin? Did we have time for that? As our physical bodies need the bread and the water to stay alive and healthy and strong, so we need the Word of God. So we need Christ who is presented in the Scriptures. Think of that when you've disciplined your child. Did you bring them to Christ? And I have to confess as a father that many times I failed. My anger was there and their bottom felt it. But did I bring them to Christ afterwards? Did I lead my family as I ought to have to Christ? Daily nourishment with Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And may we now, after the fact, having sat at that supper, we were nourished with Christ in the supper, do we recognize, not just once in a while, not just four times a year, but daily, just like you need physical food to remain strong, daily we need to be nourished with Christ Jesus. Feed on Him by faith. But Jesus uses this strong language, sacramental language, not only to teach, but, answer 79 says, but also, more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us. That is, they are seals. There's not only instruction, but there is sealing efficacy. It's a means of grace. As surely as bread and water nourish the physical body, so Christ nourishes us to eternal life. Strong language. Not to be misconstrued or misunderstood, but sacramental language to instruct and to assure us. Assure us that in Christ Jesus there is forgiveness of all of our sins. In Christ Jesus, there is righteousness. In Christ Jesus, there is salvation and eternal life. So what took place at the Lord's table? There was spiritual food. Christ, given by God to us. Christ who gives himself to us. There was spiritual food and there was a spiritual operation. Not my hand and not my mouth, but by faith we received Christ Jesus. We were nourished with Christ Jesus. We were strengthened by Christ Jesus. Spiritual mouth. Faith. What a wonderful work that is. I don't think there's a more beautiful verse that talks about faith than verse 29. We didn't read it this morning, but John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Take the verse. Take it over against the Arminian teaching that faith is our work. God gives himself, or God offers himself, and now you got to do something, you got to believe. What does the Bible say? Jesus says here, the spiritual operation in the Lord's Supper is that faith is given to us that we believe on him whom he sent. Salvation is all the work of God. And so as children of God, we come and we say, feed me, O Lord, feed me, Christ Jesus. We say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Do you know that? Is that what your life is all about? Does that define you? Not where you work, not how much money you have, not how large your family is or who they are, but I belong to Jesus Christ, God's sovereign work that he worked faith in me so that we believe, we lean on, we cling to, we appropriate Christ Jesus. Well, that leaves the question then, how? How do we eat and drink Christ? Where is Christ in the supper? He's present. He is really present. You see, we may not overreact against the Roman Catholic teaching that Christ is in the bread and the wine, that he's physically present. We may not overreact and say, no, Christ isn't there. That's what Zwingli did. That would be true of the Baptists mostly. They hold that the sacrament itself is merely a memorial. And that is why they have also open communion. When we were on a trip out in Israel, they all gathered there. It was supposed to be the Garden Tomb. And they had a communion service. Anyone that was there could partake. Why? Because it's simply a memorial. What is a memorial? Well, anyone can come to a birthday party or an anniversary or maybe remember the death of a loved one. A memorial is held, and there's no harm in anyone being part of a memorial, eating the birthday cake or the ham and buns at a memorial. But it's not just a memorial. What is the Lord's Supper all about? It's Jesus Christ as the host at that table. And Jesus Christ comes to those who believe in him. And they alone may eat and may drink and are nourished by Christ Jesus. Christ is present spiritually. Christ is clear about that, and our Reformed creeds make that very clear. It's not merely a memorial. Christ is there, and by faith, in the word preached and in the sacrament, Christ gives himself to his people. He imparts himself. And in order to partake of Christ, we need to be spiritually healthy, don't we? It is not the sick person that enjoys good food. They can't even stand the smell of food. It makes them vomit. But spiritually healthy, we hunger and we thirst for Christ Jesus. It's the regenerated child of God that partakes and is nourished with Christ. Christ is spiritually present, not just mystically, but consciously. It's our experience. We are strengthened in Christ's righteousness and holiness. We're strengthened through a knowledge and wisdom of him. Given to us is grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ imparts himself to us by his Holy Spirit. We eat and we drink Christ with the mouth of faith. And what does he do? First of all, he strengthens us. He strengthens that personal confidence, assurance, not only to others, but also to me, is freely given the grace of God, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and salvation. Is that how you came away from the Lord's Supper? Yes, we came together as the body of Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. We did it together as a congregation. But each personally, by faith, assured. Not only to others, but to me also, a horrible sinner. To me also, by grace alone, through the merits of Jesus, are given remission of sin. The righteousness of Christ, and salvation or eternal life. And not only that, but second of all, partaking of that supper, we're stimulated to a greater hunger and thirst for Christ. Partaking of Christ, we want more. We want more. Continually, we want to eat and drink Christ Jesus. Do you have that? Did you see that this past week after having been at the Lord's table? Having received Christ by faith, you say, Christ, I need thee, I want thee each day. Coming to him in your prayers, coming through devotions. Christ coming to you through his word. Yes, Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. And partaking then is a spiritual eating. He prepared himself to be our spiritual food and drink, and that's why it's called a supper, isn't it? It's not because of that dinky little piece of bread or that thimble little thing of wine, but because Christ was given to us, we had a feast. We had a supper. And those who hungered and thirst were filled. Filled with Christ Jesus. So that we do not hunger and thirst for anything else. Oh, beloved, that is true in the preaching, but also in the Lord's Supper. Christ always imparts himself to the regenerated sinner. Christ always imparts himself. He feeds our souls to eternal life. He does it through the preaching. When Jesus brought his word, we read here that they, verse 41, the Jews murmured at him, didn't they? They murmured because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And when he brought his precious words to them, we read further on that many of his disciples from that time on went back and they walked with him no more. Jesus imparted himself by his word. And Jesus still imparts himself by his word preached. And as in that day when Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, people murmured, they still do today, don't they? They murmur at the preaching. They murmur at the word that is spoken. They say, I know the man who's speaking. I know his background. And they don't want to hear more. Christ comes in the preaching. He uses means, a sinful man ordained to preach the gospel, but Christ comes. What do we do with his word? There they murmured. Many turned away. May we, by faith, look past the man who speaks, to see Christ, to hear his word, the life that he imparts, and by faith receive Christ. But not only in the preaching of the word, but now for us who will doubt, am I really fed Christ? Is Christ really living in me? He gives also the supper, doesn't he? To teach and to assure, as really as that bread and the wine go into this body and give it a little bit nourishment, so Christ Jesus spiritually feeds me, and I'm strengthened, and I have eternal life. Come. Come, O people, to the preaching. Come to the Lord's Supper for those great benefits. To eat and to drink Christ continually. Christ himself. Come spiritually healthy. Again, going back to John 6. Not laboring for the things that perish, but rather laboring for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God will give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee for the privilege of hearing thy word. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of having the instruction of the catechism regarding the spiritual operation of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful, Father, that this past week we were able to come to the table of our Lord and receive Christ himself and to eat and to drink him unto eternal life. Oh, continue, O Lord, to nourish our faith, to strengthen it. Show us, O Lord, our continual need for nourishment with Christ Jesus, so that not just four times a year, not just on Sunday mornings and evenings, but every day, we go to Christ, we go to his word, we come to him in prayer, and we are fed with Christ himself, fed, assured of the forgiveness of our sins, assured of the righteousness that is freely ours in Christ Jesus, and our salvation fed unto eternal life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn in our Psalters of 281. Why the Lord's Supper? Why is it added to the preaching of the word? Well, stanza one tells us, doesn't it? Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. Added to the preaching are the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith. Let's sing all four stanzas of 281.
Hey, hey.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.